much, Suwan, for that, and for the team leading today. That's one of my favourite songs, Boldly I Approach, and so pleased that we're persevering with it. I know it sort of goes from low to high. Often you forget that, eh, when you learn a song? Oh, yeah, it's quite a range. But Rend Collective, by the way, has a concert coming up on the 6th of February at the Victory Centre in Beaumont Street. And if you go to iTicket, search on Rend Collective, and put Rema in the code, then you'll get a discount. And it's a very reasonable price. There's a ton of amazing songs that they do, and it'll be a great concert. So come and join us, especially if you're involved in music in any way. That would be great. Hint, hint. So 6th of February, which is, what's the 6th of February? Waitangi Day. Yes, indeed. Okay, so just check that this little clicker thing is working. How are we going on the, I actually hadn't tested the PowerPoint. There we are. So last week we began a two-part series on rhythms of renewal, and very ambitious, I know, because there are a total of 28 points over the 2 weeks, but basically boiled down to four things, and we looked at restore and rest, and the importance of doing those to restore us emotionally and physically and spiritually and mentally and so on, so that we can help other people. And obviously, we can grow and be healthy, but also we can help other people. So last week, we focused on, I guess, input. And today, we're going to focus on output, which is connect and create. Connect and create. And that's the first one. Did I give you the first... that's last week's PowerPoint. Have I just given you last week's PowerPoint? I think you should find the second one. I gave you the second one, I hope and pray. I did test that, yes. So if you need it again, I'll give it to you. This is why I always check your PowerPoint with the PowerPoint person. Note to self. It looks very similar, the title, but it should say part two. Thank you. Take that up to them. And we will keep going. I don't want any of that, thanks. Don't give me that. So, but I will get my notes. Revision. I don't have time for revision. We've done the revision. So the first area we're looking at is... Aristotle talked about three types of friendship. Friendships of utility, friendships of pleasure, and friendships of virtue. All valid expressions of friendship. But the first two tend to relate to when we're having a good time or enjoying one another, when we are... as a commitment over a longer term. So three different kinds of friendships. So what are the qualities of an ideal friend? Can anyone remember? Oh, look. Nice. Thank you, guys. If you look at that passage, I was trying to find a good passage of scripture on friendship, and there are some wonderful ones, but it was quite fun in this Proverbs 27 passage. There are one, two, three, four, five verses out of the however many talked about friendship. So I've just deleted some of the ones like a quarrelsome wife is like a dripping tap, which I know we do love that verse. But sadly, it doesn't quite fit. So we're just looking at these. So what are some qualities of friendship? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. There's an honesty, not always flattery. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So again, same thing. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Pleasant. Friends are enjoyable, and they give advice and help. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. So gather people around you that can support you when the earthquake, metaphorical or real, affects your life. And classic verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Have you ever been sharpened by someone? I'm sure you have, because other people can influence us positively and negatively as well. A great example in Scripture of friendship, of course, is David and Jonathan. They bonded really early. They could see in each other qualities they admired. They were both warriors. They were people of virtue, if you like. They were common sense people. They didn't like a lot of mucking around, as it were. And so Jonathan loved David as he loved himself, the scripture says, and he made a covenant with David as a result. When his father Saul swore to kill David because he was jealous of him, Jonathan was loyal to David, and he went to the wilderness where David was when Saul was seeking him, and he helped David find strength in the Lord, which I really like, encouraged David in his relationship with God. Great example, David and Jonathan. And here's the question for us. Do I have meaningful connections in my life? Connections that help me maintain spiritual and mental health. We all need those connections in our lives that will build us up. We all have a few people we know that may not do that, but we want some people that are going to really support us and we can support as well. So that's number 15, be the friend you wish to have. Then lead with vulnerability, better together. When Rachel and I shared last year about our son that was born that only lived less than 2 weeks. And after our daughter was born, Emma, a year and a half later, whenever anyone asks us, how many kids do you have? We wanted to say, we have two. We have one in heaven and one here. Because for us, Sam was extremely real. This is a few years ago now, mid-90s, 97 when Emma was born. And so for us, we wanted to share that. We found not everyone was really, they just wanted to, you know how many kids we had. They didn't want to get into the story of our lives. So we learned to share with people in an appropriate way, the right person at the right time. And this is the thing with vulnerability. So important, but not everyone wants to be vulnerable with us, and just learning how to do that well. Brené Brown is probably the most valued speaker on authenticity and vulnerability in the last 5 or so years. She writes or says, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. It is the source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. If we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. Vulnerability is so important. We cannot have deeper relationships or deeper spiritual growth without vulnerability. I think that's a very challenging statement to really consider. So is there someone that you can share your deepest thoughts with? Is it with your spouse, your child, your parents, a friend? Pick up the phone and make a call. Connect, really connect in true vulnerability with those you love. Rachel was involved in the lunch for her stepmother on Friday. Wonderful time. She didn't want a funeral, but 80 of her friends came together and had lunch and celebrated her life, which was wonderful. And afterwards, Rachel tells me that she and her dad talked for 2 hours. They never talk for 2 hours. You know, normally there's other things, but they had such a good time because he really opened up to her in a way that he hadn't opened up for a long time. And sometimes these times, often times of hardship and sadness, can be an opportunity to open up to those that we love. So vulnerability is just vital. It really is. Open porch policy. Potluck over perfect. Three phrases that the author, Rebecca Lyons, L-Y-O-N-S, if you're looking for the book, Rebecca Lyons, what's it called? Rhythms of Renewal. Come on over and bring the whole family. We can't wait to see you. Those are three great phrases. They had a family of four, and often, even in church circles, people don't invite families of four around. And two of their kids have Down syndrome, one of their own and one who was adopted. So that adds another layer of complexity. So when someone says this and says, come on over, that's wonderful for her. she says that you don't have to have all the housework done and the most perfect food that would just grace the covers of a magazine. Just she talks about casual frequency, getting together often, coming as you are, hosting as you are. That's all very well and said, all very well and good, but often we do feel we want to throw the vacuum cleaner around, at least, perhaps. Not throw it around, but do a bit of tidying up. A recent survey conducted by the YMCA found that a third of Kiwis would like to know their neighbours more. What an opportunity to connect with neighbours when actually many people would like to know their neighbours more. We have an opportunity coming up, as you know, moving to 25 Union Street. We will have hundreds of new neighbours right on our doorstep. Talk about an opportunity to break the ice and offer hospitality, whatever it might be. Not having them all at once, but doing some things to get to know our neighbours. This is such a powerful thing for communities that people love being a part of, rather than isolation and loneliness and barriers built up and basically talking to each other through lawyers, which is a depressing thought. So here's the question. Who is the most hospitable person you know? What characteristics of hospitality do they exude? Often we have models of people that we know who are very hospitable, and those are people that we might want to emulate if we want to do more hospitality. Bear each other's burdens, carry the load. I'm not great at crying. I really seldom ever cry. I sigh more than I cry. My wife's much better at this, and she can often process things faster. Not always the case, but often women are more able to get in touch with their crying side. I said this last year too, but it was such a powerful experience for me. It was the day that our son died, a newborn intensive care unit, and I came out, and there were our friends and colleagues there just being with us, and I just threw my arms around them. There were several of them, and wept, and I said, I love you guys. I've never forgotten that because I don't think I've ever quite done that before or since, but it was such a powerful moment, cathartic moment. Crying not only mentally cleanses us, it can cleanse our body too. Tears help the body get rid of chemicals that raise cortisol, the stress hormone. So crying is good. And we, generally speaking, don't have to cry alone, or it's good to cry with others or have others to support us. Paul writes, carry each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. And that is what the church is about, carrying one another's burdens, encouraging each other, caring for each other, helping share the load. And I love that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, when one part suffers, all parts suffer. So we kind of come alongside and support them. And ACPC would have gone through many times where you've supported those struggling and weak members at times, which is great. So think of the people in your life. Who has a burden that you can help shoulder? Write their name down and commit to reaching out to them this week. I've got some of these questions are in your newsletter. Not that one, I don't think, but write it down if you want to get in. Oh, look. This is last week. I've got last week's newsletter, so that's not helpful. Well, going well on last week's one. Maybe God just wanted me to summarize last week. So that's a good thing to do. And then hugs all round, the power of physical touch. Not all of us are super comfortable with hugging and touching. We have a cat that in her old age has become a lap magnet. She just wants to go for your lap. And she was plaintively meowing at 3 o'clock this morning in my daughter's room because she's off at Festival One, which is a music festival. And no, I'm sorry, she's not there, and it's 3 o'clock. And but it's pets can be very good for this. When we hug, our brain releases the neurotransmitter oxytocin, which promotes feelings of contentment and reduces anxiety and stress. In addition, hugging stimulates dopamine and serotonin production in the body and keeps depression at bay. So hugging and physical touch is very helpful in terms of dealing with stress and anxiety, and longer term it can help with depression as well, simply having physical touch. And I think a lot of people who lack much physical touch in their lives struggle with loneliness and depression. So hugging is really good. It really is. So get into it. In effect, Benedict Carey of the New York Times says, in effect, the body interprets a supportive touch as I'll share the load, which reminds us of Galatians 6:2, doesn't it? Share each other's burdens, carry each other's burdens. And one of the ways is simply to hug people and, of course, listen to them. Jesus was so good at this, wasn't he? He touched people even when he didn't need to. I've been reading the book of Acts, and I just read how Paul just yells out, you know, be healed in Jesus' name into the crowd, and the guy's healed. Jesus could have done that. I don't think he seemed to do it too often because he engaged with people. For example, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant, which is a word that means he was angry at injustice and sin and evil in the world and compassionate for the victims of it. That's basically what the word means. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I mean, touching a leper is such a powerful statement, isn't it? Even today. And Jesus never hesitated to reach out. Power of physical touch. Marriage retreat. Love the one you're with. And there's a famous book by Dr. Emerson Egerich called Love and Respect, which did the rounds a few years ago. And Gabe and Rebecca, who wrote this book, actually did some marriage counseling with the author. As they shared, she shared that when she tried to pour out her feelings and what was going on, Gabe didn't always listen and affirm her. What she needed was love, and often that's simply listening and caring, being a caring presence. Whereas a husband tends to, obviously wants love, but really needs respect, an acknowledgement of his role and responsibility, who he is, and affirming that. And so love and respect, which is based on Ephesians 5, is actually, while it sounds very old-fashioned and, you know, all of that, actually is a powerful, powerful concept. And they found it tremendously helpful. Think about perhaps older couples that you know who have a mutual submission, a love and respect for each other. They make way for each other. They support one another. They want the best for each other. Those are people that we look up to, and we can see their marriage is one that we want to emulate. Even if we're not married, those are personal skills that we can learn from. So great book, Love and Respect. I think we have a copy ourselves if you want to borrow it. And then apologize first. Time is short. H. Jackson Brown Jr. Says, never forget the 9 most important words of any family. I love you. You are beautiful. Please forgive me. Wow, we could just stop there and reflect on those 9 words, couldn't we? So powerful. And Ephesians 4:26, of course, says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What's a foothold? A foothold is sort of a place that you can get in and maybe crack the door open a little bit so that you can then push in and go further, make more progress. And the devil wants to, he doesn't necessarily want to come in guns blazing, but he wants to have a foothold maybe through unforgiveness and things like that. And all we can say is let's not give the devil a foothold. Let's apologize early and prevent things building up between each other. There's a huge amount of points here, far too long for one sermon, but hopefully you're picking up some of these key points. And then create. The last of the 4 words is create. And Rebecca's not necessarily talking about composing here or painting or knitting or whatever, but actually tapping into your gifts and your talents and using those for a God-given purpose or vision that you have. A verse which you probably have heard is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has planned for us. So God has created us to be involved in creation. So the first one is dream again, the road to meaning. Viktor Frankl, in his famous book, Man's Search for Meaning, asserted that anxiety flows from a life without meaning and purpose. And that's kind of obvious to us, isn't it? Without meaning and purpose, there are all sorts of mental health issues that come in. And many people, I think, lack a real meaning and purpose in their lives. Another famous book is Neil Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death, you might have heard. He contrasts a couple of dystopian authors, one of whom is Aldous Huxley, his Brave New World book, and George Orwell, 1984. And he argues that it's Huxley's vision, which was basically control of the populace through keeping them entertained and involved in pleasure and consumer goods, and controlling them that way, that has prevailed in our society, rather than George Orwell's Big Brother scary vision in his book 1984. And really, that sounds about right, doesn't it? We have these devices that we are plugged into, or virtually, for hours at a time. We have entertainment on tap. We have social media. We have these big social media things that know kind of what we like, and so they sell stuff to us. And basically, we are somewhat enslaved by these things, one could say. We are amusing ourselves to death. And Rebecca summarizes it this way. She says, if we have too much time in our hands, too little responsibility, and not enough entertainment to fill that void, we're headed into a crisis of identity and anxiety and boredom. And this really speaks to our time, I believe. Her suggestion is to consider taking a break from your go-to form of escape. So if your form of escape is Mills and Boone novels or whatever it might be, maybe take a break from that. I'm sure no one's form of escape is that. But take a break from that and try and tap into your dreams, your purpose, your vision, and focus on doing that, flowing from that. Ask yourself, what do you want your life to look like in 5 or 10 years? Who am I meant to be? What am I meant to do? Remember what you loved to do most when you were 8, 9, 10, 11, or 12. What talents were obvious to those around you, and why did you stop? And that's worth doing. Think about that thing that you did, and yeah, for whatever reason, I stopped doing that. I became a cool teenager, or life got in the way, or all the rest of it. So some really good questions. The key, and we looked at this a little bit last time, is to, rather than sort of be dragged along with the culture, is to take time to think about what it is I'm here for. What is my meaning? What is my purpose? And what am I created to be? Secondly, recover your passion pulling weeds. Well, it's number 23, actually. Anyone done some gardening over the summer? A bit of gardening. We've done a bit of gardening. Good to do it before it gets really hot, isn't it? Or the shady side of the section, and then move over. That's what we do. And, of course, I have the motivation of my wife coming back tonight, and I don't want all the plants filled with weeds and dead, or dead. And when we pull the weeds, we want to pull them out by the roots, don't we? Or maybe zap them with Roundup. And in this, we have weeds in our lives that distract us. Maybe we have distracting things that we have to do, or unfulfilling jobs, or social media that distract us. And we need to just pull those weeds. We need to get those things out of our lives, or at least get them into perspective so that we can recover our passion. So what things do you need to pull from your life so you have the energy to partner with God in his creative purpose for you? We all have weeds, don't we, in our lives that we need to pull. So that's a key one. Each of these has a whole chapter, by the way, in the book. Work with your hands, a passion and a plan. And there's Psychology Today says, research has shown that hand activity, from knitting to woodworking to growing vegetables or chopping them, are useful for decreasing stress, relieving anxiety, and modifying depression. Functioning hands also foster a flow in the mind that leads to spontaneous, joyful, creative thought. Peak moments occur as one putters, ponders, and daydreams. So doing something with your hands is very good. And this, in this day and age, there's a whole lot of gadgets that do stuff for us, or there's restaurants that cook for us, or there's TV dinners that we can buy, or whatever it might be, or we can get fairly cheap clothing, relatively cheap clothing, without sewing it. You know, the list goes on. We can buy a chair. We don't have to make it. But there is real value in making something with our hands. When is the last time you made something with your hands? Have a chat to your neighbor. We haven't had any opportunity to do this, but have a chat. When is the last time you made something with your hands? Have a chat to someone about a recent creative endeavor. Okay, it's interesting, isn't it? We often watch these reality TV shows of other people making things like cakes and houses, but we don't always get involved ourselves. And the suggestion she makes is you can download instructions, you can watch YouTube videos of people, you know, step by step. These days, there's so many tools, aren't there, to help us make something, or even follow the manual. So make something with your hands, and then learn something new. Take a class. Author Julia Cameron recommends the Artist Date as a festive solo expedition to explore something that interests you. So it doesn't have to be art necessarily, but something that inspires you, something that fills your well, from which creative juices can flow, if you like. And she says, think mystery. Is it mystery rather than mastery, or playfulness rather than perfection, something like that. But take that opportunity to learn and be inspired, whether that be going to the art gallery, if you're interested in doing something like that, or going to open homes and seeing what they do, whatever it might be. The brain is flexible. This idea of neuroplasticity. When we have new experiences, the brain does stuff. The understanding that intelligence is not fixed in our brains from birth, rather it's forming and developing throughout our lives. And when we give ourselves new experiences, new electrochemical pathways are formed to connect past experiences and knowledge to new ones. And of course, when we don't do new experiences, and when we settle back into the tried and true and do nothing particularly new, the brain will eventually eliminate or prune these connecting cells. So I mentioned last week that guy that did a class every year, he learned a new skill. Yeah, that's pretty impressive, but learning and trying things is great for the brain. So plan an artist date in the next month. What will it be? Journal your idea. And make a memory, imaginative play. And this doesn't have to be incredibly super imaginative. It can be like one of the experiences my daughters talked about was we went to this place and we had this thing called a spider, which was ice cream and a fizzy drink, and with a big straw, and it was a big glass thing. And they talked about that for ages afterwards, and it was pretty simple. So you can dress up as a superhero and go to a movie or have a party, a themed party, do something imaginative. What are some of the creative things that you have done with family or friends that have become lasting memories? What about those experiences made them so memorable? So the idea is making a memory rather than having the most amazing creative thing ever, although some of you are very creative and you can do that. So how can we make a memory? So this is another opportunity just to talk to your neighbor. What is something that you've done that's been creative or that you've been part of that's been imaginative or creative? So have a little chat for a minute or two. Some silence, I know. I would struggle too. I had longer to think about it. Does anyone have something they'd like to share, maybe that you said or that your neighbour said that was quite a fun thing? And it can be simple or incredibly complicated. Yes, Dan. You have been... great. Yeah. No, that's great. Fantastic. I can still remember parts of a song my daughter and her friend composed one camping trip. It was pretty crazy. Anyone else? Yes, Quinn. Fold on stools, yes. Fold up stools. In the boot. Wow. That reminds me a little bit, we were going up this mountain in India, as you do. And we went up in an auto rickshaw, the whole family, and I was perched, I don't know what, in the driver, and then the four of them at the back. They're not really designed for a family of five. But it was pretty fun. So, talk amongst yourselves later about any ideas, any other experiences you have. It's fun to remember. Take care of something, be responsible. Viktor Frankl again says that when people lack responsibility, they feel anxious. And there's the thought that many young people today have less responsibility and that anxiety and stress and depression relates to that as well. And statistics perhaps bear this out. For example, 25 years ago, 76% of young people worked for pay. Today it's 55%. This is in the US, probably similar here. And 25 years ago, 88% had their driver's licenses. Today it's 73%. That's definitely true here. We probably know people that are taking longer to get their licenses than we did when we were kids. Speaking of us slightly older people here. So taking responsibility is really valuable. When I take on responsibilities, when I get out of bed, this is the first step, get out of bed, although you can do stuff in bed, some of it, and out the door and show up, it makes me feel needed and useful, even if I'm working at McDonald's or KFC. When I succeed, I'm filled with new confidence. And I'm sure we can share experiences of how that has been the case. Take on responsibility. So what new areas of responsibility can you push into? Areas that might give you a sense of accomplishment, confidence, and joy. So responsibility is a key thing. And then finally, take a risk, say yes. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing, Helen Keller says. I like that. It really sums it up. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. As we get older, our dopamine levels reduce, apparently, and we're not quite as daring as we were. This is good. We have less car accidents and our insurance goes down. But also, we perhaps sit back on the sidelines while there's an adventure awaiting us. Think Bilbo Baggins before the dwarves showed up, okay? he's just very happy smoking his pipe, sitting there in front of the fire. But Gandalf and the dwarves had something else in mind for him, and that really stretched Bilbo, didn't it, as he took on that adventure. And the God factor is huge here. God is at work in the world. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, and the good news is being preached to the poor, and we are a part of it. This is the great vision of God, and it is happening all around us, even in New Zealand. How can this be through ordinary men and women, boys and girls? This is it. God can do far more through people completely yielded to him than we might think or imagine. All we need to do is say yes to God. Yes to God. So list the ways that you might take a risk to partner with God. Is there a risk you know you need to act on immediately? I've really felt in my life I need to take more risks. And that's one of the reasons that I'm studying the book of Acts at the moment, because those guys took lots of risks. And they said, you don't want us to preach? We'll preach anyway in the name of Jesus. It was your fault, you know, that he was crucified. But we proclaim this, and so on. That real boldness and that risk-taking is really inspiring. Another good thing to do is to read biographies of missionaries and so on, people that have really taken risks for God. So say yes, take a risk. So we have gone through quite a lot, 28 points in the last two weeks, not usually recommended. But a lot of these are what Rebecca Lyons herself, L-Y-O-N-S, Rhythms of Renewal, great book, found helped her, but not everything is going to push our buttons or be the thing that we need. But the four things that are the titles do relate to all of us, don't they? We all need to rest. We all need to restore. We all need to create in some way, and we all need to connect. That order got reversed. So, again, we can't do 28 things at once, but we think about some of those things. So this week's newsletter, if you grab the right one, and last week's, does list all of these points down, so you can reflect further about what we've been talking about. May this be the year that you make that thing that you've been thinking about making. You rediscover that 8-year-old, that 8 years, the passion you had when you were eight, or you connect with that person, or you restore that relationship, or whatever it might be, or you take a class, learn a skill, etc., etc. Anyone read the book Oh, the Places You Go by Dr. Seuss? Great book. There's a few lines from that book. Oh, good. Thank you. Well done, Mark. Welcome, Mark, by the way. Good. And is it Charlotte? Charlotte, good to have you guys here. Do chat to Mark and Charlotte afterwards. Wonderful to have you. When you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting, so get on your way. And sometimes you end up in some unusual places, as he says. You will come to a place where the streets are not marked. Some windows are lighted, but mostly they're darked. You know, poetry is always fun in a Dr. Seuss book. A place you could sprain both your elbow and chin. Tricky. Do you dare to stay out? Do you dare to go in? How much can you lose? How much can you win? So, be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Ali Van Allen O'Shea. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting. So get on your way. So that's our word for today, if you like, to take the bull by the horns, to leap into 2020 and to trust God to do great things through you and through all of us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for these reminders. There's so much there, but I would pray for each of us that it wouldn't just be like a ramble of random thoughts, but there would be one or two key things that you are wanting to say to us. Lord, speak to us, and may we reflect on that and see how we can put it into practice. May we encourage each other in these things. We cannot go it alone, Lord. You've placed us here in your body, and may we stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us and that you have an amazing plan and that you use us. So may you enable us to have healthy lives, body, soul, mind, and spirit, and then to turn and help others to have a full life as well. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen.
I think there's some musicians.